The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
We'll sit and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 13 through 16. We're going to be reading that in just a little bit here. And if you do that Facebook thing, whatever that is, you'll notice that we have a lot of people still traveling everywhere. There's people in Las Vegas. I don't know why they're there. But San Francisco, don't know why they're there. But anyway, they're all over the place. And so just pray for people that you don't see that are normally here, because I know it's that time of year. A lot of people are traveling. So please pray for them that they'll have a rest. They'll have a great, enjoyable time. And then this Wednesday, again, I just want to remind you about our apologetics time. We're going to be asking this week, we're going to introduce what apologetics is, and then we're going to talk about, answer the question, does God exist? And we're going to talk about this because we want to answer some questions that perhaps people have about some very basic things about who God is. And so this week is going to be, does God exist? Now, this morning, we're going to continue talking again about Hebrews 11, where if some of you aren't are just visiting today or new, we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews for a long time, and this summer we've just landed upon the Hebrews 11, and so we've called this a summer of faith, strength and hope from Hebrews 11. So we're running through Hebrews 11 and soon to be finished with the whole book of Hebrews, probably in October or so of this year. So I want to begin this morning by quoting an eminent theologian. His name is Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones. So I'd like to begin with this, and this is quite some heavy stuff here. So as I read this, some of you it'll blow your mind, as we like to say. So here we go. You ready? I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction, 'cause I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. When I'm driving in my car and a man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no, oh no, 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 hey, 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 that's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction, I can't get no satisfaction, because I try and I try and I try and I try, I can't get no, I can't get no. When I'm watching my TV and a man comes on and tells me how white my shirts can be, but he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no, oh, no, 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 hey, 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 that's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. Now, it goes on. It's brilliant, isn't it? That's Mick Jagger. And you know what he said about that when he wrote that? He said, satisfaction was my view of the world, he said at that time. He said it was my frustration with everything. And it was his disgust with America, its advertising syndrome, the constant barrage, he said. That's what that song was all about. And you know, in some ways, probably in many ways, he was right, you know, about a lot of things. So my question for us this morning, as we're going to look into this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, is simply this: should you be satisfied? And that's a question we're going to answer. Or are we to be kind of dissatisfied in some way? So I want to give you some possibilities this morning about satisfaction. First of all, you can be completely satisfied with this life on earth. And I mean, just look around. We live in America. With all that we have, it's a pretty good life. I mean, let's face it. That doesn't mean you're not going through trials and things, but boy, think about the materialism of the day, of everything that we have. You can quote, be completely satisfied with this life. Now, second possibility is you can never be satisfied with this life on earth. And that's kind of expressed in the Mick Jagger song that I just read to you. You just can't get no satisfaction no matter what. So if this is true of you, watch out, because you've missed the contentment that God wants for your life. You see, Paul said that I have learned in whatever state I am therewith, he said, to be content. Thirdly, there's a third possibility about satisfaction, and that is you can be content but not actually satisfied. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that this is where you and I should be as followers of Christ. We're content in the sense that Christ is in control of all things, that Philippians tells us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, but we can't and we shouldn't be satisfied with this earth because it's a sinful world. Simple as that. And honestly, if we follow Christ, we are not going to be satisfied here completely. That's just the way it is. C.S. Lewis, he said this. This is a familiar quote, but he said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." I like that. And I often think of this quote. I think of this often, and I often wonder why I can't personally find complete satisfaction in this world. And I think this time C.S. Lewis has it right. The most probable explanation is that we're made for another world. We're not actually made for this world. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we look in this text in Hebrews 11 today, that we are not really made for this world. So with that in mind, will you please now stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning? And I will read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. This is the word of God. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, as we continue to study this wonderful doctrine of faith, we're going to look at five statements about faith this morning to help understand this passage a little bit. And it's going to help us understand this great doctrine of faith, and I think in a greater way, and it'll help us understand how we can be content on this earth, but not satisfied. So let me notice with me first that faith does not mean you received what you hope for in this life. Faith does not mean you received what you hope for in this life. Look at verse 13. It tells us this: "These all died in faith," he says, "not having received the things promised." Now, notice what the writer's done here in this passage. He stopped his list of examples of people who live by faith, and he's kind of taken a rest, I guess you'd say, or to kind of ponder, or perhaps really kind of preach at us a little bit about what faith is again. It's kind of a summary again of where we've been so far in the first 12 verses or so. But when we look at it, we ask this question, who are these who died in faith? It says that these all died in faith. That must be in reference to those who he's talked about already, obviously, but not everyone. And most likely he was referring to Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac in this case. And so Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and Isaac, they received promises that had not been fulfilled completely. Partially so. We know that. Abraham and Sarah did have a child. We know that. But one child does not make offsprings like the stars or like the sand of the seas. That's just one child. And nor did they completely possess a land that was promised to them. But the key point is that even though faith in this life does not mean you're going to receive all that you hope for in this life, you continue to live by faith. And literally, this portion of this passage here might be better translated according to faith. "These all died according to faith." It's as if they were, in other words, they were controlled and they were sustained by faith, that they were guided by faith, that the dominant characteristic to the end of their days was this idea that they were living by faith. That's what it means when it tells us that these all died in faith or according to faith. Charles Spurgeon said that in dying, he said, they lived. It was their comfort, in other words. It was their guide. It was their motive. It was their support. There was no resting of this idea in their flesh or in their achievements, but they were resting in this faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen someone, you know, a follower of Christ, the follower of Jesus, that lived their life by faith? You just kind of think about, can you think of someone right now that has impressed you, that this is a person where you go, man, that person just seems to be living by faith? Or maybe you can think of someone who died in faith, that they didn't receive the things that were promised completely, but they died in faith and they lived in such a way. Well, I hope you can, because I can think of a few people like that in my life. It's actually very few people that I think who really are living by faith. But here's a few characteristics of those who have died in faith. First of all, that they're hearers and that they're doers of the word of God. James chapter 1 speaks to us about that. They're people with the fruit of the Spirit that's evident in their life. So we're talking about people who have love and joy and peace and patience in their life, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things that's mentioned in Galatians 5. And then they've crucified the flesh. In other words, they have put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. These are people who are living by faith. Now, stop again and think about what I just said. Do you know anybody like this? So I'm going to ask you to do something else. Look at yourself. And are any of those characteristics true of you? And I hope you don't say, oh, you know, that could never be me because, you know, I'm just incapable of doing that. Because if you do say that, what we're doing in essence is we're denying the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to live in such a manner. This is for us to learn how to live by faith. This is an example to us. So these all who died in faith, these are ones that we have been given the example to actually follow. So it's possible for us to die in or live according to faith. It's possible for us to live life by dying. It's possible to be controlled and sustained and guided and dominated by faith, by trust in the living God who loved you and I, and he died in our place. And you see, our satisfaction in this life is going to be most complete when we live by faith, even as we are dying. And you know, I hate to tell you this, but everybody in here is dying. Did you know that? It's this weird thing. You're born, and I guess there's a certain point where you keep growing a little bit, but then you start dying. It's crazy. You get past that age of whatever, that 18 or so, and you just start dying. Isn't that comforting? I thought I'd comfort you with that today. But Paul kind of put it very succinctly. He said, for to me to live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. And literally, there really is no is in the original. So it's just kind of like, for to me to live is just Christ. In other words, all his life was Christ. He was sustained by, dominated by, guided by, controlled by Jesus. So here's the point. Faith does not mean you received what you hoped for in this life. But it does mean that as you died or as you are dying, you live in faith in the one who loved you and died in your place. That's the first thing. But secondly, I want you to notice in this passage that faith does mean that you see these promises. So faith does mean that you actually do see these promises. Look at verse 13, the last part of it. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. And these words, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So it's obvious that these, he mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and such, that they saw these promises. So living by faith means that even though these promises weren't completely fulfilled in this life, they're real promises that you see, that you understand, and you believe to be true, because it's as you see them from afar. Now, when I lived in Alaska for 14 years, and I loved seeing Mount McKinley, or Denali as the Athabascan Indians called it. It's the highest mountain in North America. And I love that mountain. I have to tell you that. And I still love that mountain. I have a big poster of it up. And it was huge. I mean, that thing is huge. The amazing thing about it is that you could see it from several hundred miles away. And the closer that you got to it, the bigger and the more pronounced it seemed. It was as if, literally, like you could touch this mountain, but you couldn't. And if you're going to get on top of Mount McKinley or Denali, in order, it required either a helicopter ride up to a certain elevation, or they would actually fly planes in too with skis on them, drop you off, and then you'd have to climb several more thousands of feet in order to get to the top. And I can tell you that a whole lot of people have died trying to get to the top of Mount McKinley or Denali. And honestly, I'm not one who could ever do that, to get to the top of that mountain. I'm not a skilled mountain climber. I would most likely die with a lack of oxygen or severe altitude sickness of some sort. But here's the point. But I see it. I know it's there. I admire it. I remember one time backpacking in Denali National Park with my wife and some friends, and we were on the side of a mountain, and we were about 100 miles or so from McKinley, and yet it seemed as if I could just touch that mountain. And that was the closest I'd ever been to it. Now, what's the point of all that wonderful story? Love talking about Alaska. But this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about or speaking of. We've seen our faith in the sense that we've tasted morsels of God's greatness, his goodness, and his love. But we haven't experienced his full and complete goodness in the sense that we have not been in his physical presence. But we see him from afar. We taste him now. And someday we will be there with him face to face. But until that time, we, the people of God, what do? How do we taste him? How do we see his goodness? How do we live by faith? Well, we gather together to worship him, do what we're doing this morning. We remind ourselves of his promises. We remind ourselves of the work that he did for us on the cross. We remind ourselves of his free grace that he sovereignly gives to us to teach us to have faith and trust in him. So thirdly, this passage reminds us this then, that faith acknowledges that life on earth is temporary. So look with me at verse 13 and notice again what it says there. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And then these words, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then verse 15 says that if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So notice that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, they all acknowledge themselves as strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, what's a stranger? Well, a stranger is an alien. It's an outsider. Someone that doesn't exactly fit in. Someone who doesn't exactly belong at this point. And then as an exile is a person who's just kind of passing through to a different destination. In fact, the word was actually used of like a hotel stop. You're just here for a little while, then you're going to move on. You see, that's us. We don't often think that way, but we are strangers and exiles. And we often don't speak of ourselves in this anymore. This way in the church anymore. We think of ourselves as, well, we're just grounding ourselves here on this earth. And to be honest, we have become very satisfied with this earth. You know, we love our stuff. Wouldn't you agree? We love our stuff. And we love our lives to a certain degree. We love what's going on. And we think that the stuff and the lives that we live, that's it. I mean, that we have kind of reached it all. You know, there's an old saying that's very funny, by the way. You're going to laugh in just a minute here. I want to prep you for the laugh. There's an old saying that says, you don't see any U-Hauls following a hearse in a funeral procession. Very funny. Some of you need to think about that. You see, a U-Haul is a moving thing, and you take it with you. See, and a hearse, yeah, anyway, you got it. So, in other words, you can't take it with you. So why do we make this world our everything? That's the question. Why do we make this world our everything? Faith is such that it acknowledges that life on earth is temporary. You see, as followers of Christ, we have a whole different view of this world. We acknowledge that God created all things, and he tells us that we're able to use these things for good and to enjoy for his glory. Timothy tells that. So I am not suggesting to you that we don't take what God has created and use it for good and enjoy it. In fact, God says the very opposite. So all that we have been blessed with is to be used on earth and to be enjoyed. That's true. But if we believe that this world is truly temporary, that we are, as the writer tells us here in Hebrews, that we're these strangers, that is, we don't entirely belong in this sin-filled world, and that we're exiles, that we're just passing through to another destination to be with Christ, then our view of things as most important and primary must go away. You see, Jesus put it this way. He put it very simply, as he always did. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, where your heart is, that's really where your home is. That's where you kind of reside. In Psalm 135, in verses 15 through 18, the psalmist says this. He says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. And in these words, those who make them, make those idols, become like them, so do all who trust in them. So, simply put, we are what we worship. You worship the worldview of our day, and you become like them. That is your home, in other words. But the question is, what does it look like, this new view, this stranger exile view that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? It's the idea that it's seen that all that you have and do is for eternal purposes. You see, everything that you do in life, including the work that you do and the raising of your children and even going to the grocery store, the whole idea is to see those things through eternal lenses. That's what God wants us to do. So we use those things. You say, how do we do that? Sometimes it's difficult to figure that out. Sometimes it takes a whole lot of effort to look at God's word to figure out, how do I look at things in eternal ways? But it's living in such a way that if we truly believe that faith acknowledges that life on this earth is temporary, that the way we live is such that we do not truly believe that we'll be here forever, and our investment in things are eternal investments. That's the whole idea, that we should have eternal investments. I'm quoting C.S. Lewis twice today. I must be a really good preacher. But he put it this way. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures and fooling around about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And really the idea there is we're far too easily pleased with temporal things and not pleased with eternal things. You see, so as strangers and aliens, we're not to think that this world has all that we need. Verse 15 of Hebrews 11, which I read, tells us that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, they could have gone back to the land that they came from. That's what it says there. They could have, but they no longer considered that home. They were looking for something greater than that. He says, a better country, a heavenly one. So you see, they got it. In other words, life is temporary, and true faith sees it as such. But fourthly, faith does see a permanent place to live. So even though we on this earth are living a temporary life, that things are temporary, faith actually sees that there is a permanent place to live. Now, verse 14, look at verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. And then verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So though we're living in a temporary place, faith sees a place that is permanent. We're seeking a homeland, a place of permanency, a place that's a better country, a heavenly one. And when you start thinking about heaven and a heavenly place to live, it's a bit mysterious to us. The scriptures do speak about heaven. We know some things about what eternity will be, but we don't know a bunch of things too. So here's what we know about eternity. It's a better place than we have ever experienced. That's the first thing. That should be a huge clue. It's a better place than we'd ever experienced. Revelation 21:4 tells us that there will be no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain anymore. If you just get rid of that, we're going to be pretty good. I hate to say this, but you doctors and nurses and things, you're all going to be put out of work. I'm sorry about that, but you're going to be. And a whole lot of people are going to be put out of work, by the way. But all these things have passed away. We learn all those things. There is perfection there. And you who have been suffering in the last few weeks because of loss of life, because of different things, no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no pain anymore. That's what is promised in the heavenly place. It is, secondly, it's beautiful beyond anything we've ever seen. Revelation 21 says that it's radiance like a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, it says. There is a clear river running through it. The foundations are adorned with every kind of beautiful jewel. So as beautiful and lovely as Mount McKinley is, or Denali is, I don't know if you've ever seen that. You got to see it. It's unbelievably beautiful. It will not even compare to what God has created for us. But the third thing about heaven and the heavenly life is this. It's most glorious because of who is there. That's the great thing. Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." You see, God will be there, and that's the greatest part of looking forward to a heavenly place, a permanent home, is that we will actually be with the one who loves us perfectly and who sent his son to die in our place for us. That's the glorious part. So verse 16 tells us that God has prepared a city for us, and the point that the writer is making to us is that as we live in faith, we have this permanent place to concretely believe and know exists for us, and we're going to be there someday. So this world, as great as it can be, is tainted by sin and is simply a temporary place. Now, there will come a day. Here's the good part, too. Revelation 21 says that he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. This earth will be completely renewed. So we're going to understand semblance from it, but we're going to see it in its perfection. But it's important, this earth is, and I don't want to say it isn't right now. God has placed us here for a purpose, and there is great purpose here, but it's not home. Don't think of it as home. We're strangers, we're exiles. Home is ultimately where our Savior resides. And you know, to be honest with you, as you get older in life, you start longing for home. You start longing for home. You start longing for a place, a permanent place, where there is no tears, there's no mourning, there's no sorrow, and where Christ is. But finally this morning, here's the fifth thing about what we learn about faith from this passage. God is proud of those who live by faith, seeking a heavenly home. Verse 16 again. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Now, when it says that he's not ashamed to be called their God, this does not simply mean that we didn't mess up too much, so God isn't ashamed of us. There's more to this. This is more the idea that God is actually proud, in a correct sense, of us. Well, how do we know this? How do we know that this is true? Well, two things that we can look at. One is, we notice that in this passage it says, is that God built the city for us. You see that? It says, "For he has prepared for them," that's us, "a city." You see, he first worked for us. God always does it this way. He always is after us. He always works for us. You remember Galatians 4:4. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as son. God did it. But God prepared the city. He has always taken the initiative with us. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And what did he do? He made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. He made us alive. God saves sinners. And God built a city for his people. And he's not ashamed of us, and that is shown by the city that he's built for us. But secondly, God is proud of those who live by faith because he says in this passage that they desire a better country, and that is a heavenly one. So when we desire a better country, it shows the superior worth of what God offers versus what the world offers. You see, God is not ashamed of us, but he's proud of us because we desire what he accomplished for us. That is this new city, this new heavenly home. So a new way of living where Jesus is Lord of all that is, and we follow and we love him in obedience to him. That's where we're headed. So I'm going to end with asking you this again. Should you be satisfied with this world? Should you be satisfied with weekends of leisure, weekends of clothes, cars, houses? Now, the key word there is satisfied. That's it. You know, that's what you live for, in other words. Or is there more? Is there more? Is our faith such that we're seeking a homeland, a better country? Seeking a better country where Jesus is Lord, and we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, that world exists. And for the moment, we live in it, or we can live in it. And yes, there can be contentment where we live now, living by faith, but dissatisfaction in the sense of knowing this is not it, that there is more. So as we close today, I want you to consider this. Are you satisfied with this earth, this world where the material is king? And I'll just be very blunt. If you are, you're not living by faith. That is contrary to what God is telling us in this passage about what it means to be living by faith. But if you do see afar God's promises, if you see those promises of no tears and no pain, no sorrow, no mourning, no death, and so much more, then you're living as God wants you to live. So here's the balance. Be content with all you have because Jesus is Lord of your life. But be dissatisfied in a faithful sense and desire a better country, a heavenly one. And I hope today we begin living that way. We begin living in such a way that this earth is not the most important thing, but there is so much more that God has for us today. So will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this instruction on faith that we're receiving. Lord, we're learning so much and different things about faith. But today we've learned, God, that we need to look for a true home. We need you more than anything else. So here's my prayer. Father, if there are people in this room today who are just completely dissatisfied with everything, and maybe they've not grasped on to trusting you as Lord and Savior. And others who are completely satisfied with the earth, same thing. They've not trusted you as Lord and Savior. Or maybe, Lord, we're believers this morning that we just need to be encouraged about the future, about the hope we have, the heavenly hope we have. God, we pray that we would trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.